Well, good morning. Welcome to church school this morning. We are continuing our study. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come back together again under the authority of your word. What a blessing it is. We pray that you would open our hearts and eyes this morning as we think through all of the wonderful grace that you show us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we moved beyond the intro, thank you, to the first lesson. And we looked at the prologue of Job, the first two chapters. And there we uncovered a principle in Job, and we said that it was a principle of God's sovereignty. Would somebody just rehash for us what that principle was that we discussed last week?
God has foreordained everything that shall come to pass, basically.
Yeah, we talked about God's foreordination, and what did we say about God's plan? Phil. Yeah, we said that there's to a large degree, the plan of God is unknown to us. We see, we looked in Job 26 and we saw this phrase about the fringes of his ways. And we looked at Deuteronomy 29 and said there are some things that are revealed to us, but there are a lot of things that are also secret or that we don't know until it happens. And so we saw that. We call that sovereignty behind the scenes. Well, today we're going to move forward and we're going to look at the source of Job's problems. And of course, this is behind the scenes because Job and his friends and his family don't know the source. They know the source in terms of it being God, but they don't know why it is that Job is suffering. And we're going to get a glimpse into that because the spiritual veil is pulled back and we see behind the scenes, and that's going to be the focus of our attention today. So we're going to think about causes. What causes? Yes. Handouts. Anybody need a handout? Okay. Would you?
Yeah.
Thank you. So we're going to think about causes this morning. What causes this? What causes that? Why is it that I'm in this situation, that type of thing? So as we begin, think about this phrase. And a lot of you are familiar with this. The devil made me do it. Right? This has become a popularized catchphrase. But, and we laugh about it. It came up in the context of comedy several years back. You always hear the name Flip Wilson. But does this play out in real life? Is there a real-life implementation of this catchphrase, of this type of thinking, the devil made me do it? Talk about it for a minute. Do you see it anywhere in the culture? And if not the devil, what is it that we blame things on? What are the things that drive behavior? Everybody and anything except ourselves. That's very true.
When I used to teach in the leadership college that I scrammed, we used to say that people would step up to the bar, and the bar was blame, avoidance, and rationalization. And it just seems to be exactly this. You know, it's always somebody else's fault, or let me tell you why I did it that way, or just even the denial altogether that.
Yes. So we have that, right? There's a shifting of blame, and maybe not in our circles as much, but there are situations where people do blame very much on Satan, the devil. It's his fault. You might hear about a demon or a spirit of sickness or something of the sort. Yes, Michelle, I'm sorry. I need to pan.
I think it's basic denial of human nature.
because generally the cultural worldview is that people are basically good at heart. People aren't bad. We see this. Rephrase, we fight this at the time with what Haley's therapist says to her, and mm-hmm. what everybody in general says to her is, you're good in your heart, and you can just change your behavior. You had all these horrible things happen to you, and it's the basic idea that people are basically good, and that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that people are basically bad. Mm. And so they have to have something to blame everything on.
Yeah.
Or else they're left having to blame themselves, and they don't want to do that.
Yeah. Now, is there influence that comes from without, say, the world? Jeff, did you have a comment?
Well, I mean, the scripture clearly tells us that the devil does tempt us, and we're encouraged and exhorted to resist those temptations.
Yes. So we,
in some sense, we can say that the devil initiates some things, not all things.
Okay. So he didn't make me do it, but he pushed me to do it, right? You have the world, the flesh, and the devil that we hear about within, without, right, Amy?
Well, I just was thinking about how much effort was put in the Old Testament to keep the Israelites separate from the sinful nations surrounding them because of fear of influence. So,
very good.
So clearly that shows us that culture can influence us again if we're not resisting it.
Right. So Pastor Jeff talked about that, or he actually prayed about that even this morning. Well, let's think about the text for a moment, and I want you to open your Bibles to Job, and let's read through this together. Last week we focused primarily on the first five verses of the prologue of Job chapter 1, and today I want to look beyond verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1 and to kind of work our way through the remainder of this prologue. So Job chapter 1, and you can see on your handout and on the screen, I provided kind of a basic outline. And there's really two iterations of it. We have Satan's challenge and the Lord's permission. We have Satan's implementation and Job's response. And you see that starting in verse 6 and panning down through the end of chapter 1. And then you see the same pattern recapitulated or reiterated in chapter 2. And so I highlighted these passages on some of the handouts. And if you have the highlights and you would be willing to do so, I'd like you to read. And let's just read through this whole section together and get the flow of the passage. So whoever has verses 6 through 11, would you read nice and loud for us, please?
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face."
Okay, verse 12.
Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord.
Okay, next reader, please.
Chapter 2.
Yes.
Again, there was a day when the sons of God came.
I'm sorry. Verse 13 and 19. Let's just continue through. Sorry about that. Chapter 1, 13 and 19. Does anyone have that? Okay, let me do it. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. And, they slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Does anyone have 20 to 22?
And Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For all this Job did not sin, nor did he blame God.
Okay, so that's the first iteration of this, and you saw the structure. Just observe the structure, the exact same structure of the second one, and let's just read that straight through. If you have the passages, please just go ahead and read those. Job 2:1-5, who has that?
Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse thee to thy face.
Okay, verse 6.
And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life.
All right, that's the permission. Verses 7 and 9.
So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with blows from swords from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.
Wow. Verse 10. Somebody have verse 10?
He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said.
Okay, so we're going to stop there. And you just ask for any general thoughts or comments that you have at this point. And we're going to dig into this a little bit more in a few minutes. General thoughts or comments, and then we'll just kind of trudge ahead.
I missed last week. However, the question that the Lord asked Satan is the same as he had asked them earlier. We see that Satan is free. He's walking around here.
Good observation. We're going to do a lot of observation today. So get your mind in observation mode. Okay, we're going to really do that. Dr. Gamble, comment?
Is Job human? If I had 10 children and the roof fell down on them and then I was covered with boils, I'm not sure I would sing with my lips.
You know, it's interesting to think about what's between the lines. You know, this is what God told us and what he wants us to know. And You know, what was his conversation like with his wife? The full conversation. You know, some of these things we need to think about, and especially we talked about last week, and we'll say it again: is taking ourselves into the situation, putting ourselves in their shoes, trying to come at it with eyes of empathy, sympathy. So we'll come about it with that context, we hope. Very good. Yeah, we're going to unravel a little bit of that. So what we're going to do now is my challenge is to dig into just a little bit of theology, but do it in a kind of brisk fashion. Because I want us to see that theology is not just intellectual. It has real roots and applications in our lives. And we're going to use Job as our test case for that. So let's look at a few key concepts, and I'm primarily using our standards to bring this about. And actually, see if I could find my bulletin. I took a note this morning. Pastor Jeff said, quote, God is not opposed to secondary means to bring about his purposes. And it's neat how the Lord providentially has the sermon and the lesson a lot of times connected. Westminster Confession 3:1, we looked at the beginning of it last time up to the colon. God freely ordains everything that comes to pass, and we stopped there. But going forward, we need to conclude that God is not the author of sin, nor is there any violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. So we're not off the hook. God is sovereign, but we are not off the hook. God is not the author of sin. Continuing on, causation. This is in the chapter on providence. And you could see the part that I'm highlighting for us as well. God is what we can call the first cause in the sense he's primary. He couldn't be otherwise in the way that we understand God's decree. But at the same time, through his providence, he orders second causes. And we could even think about those second causes as happening with some measure of freedom in the individual. So we're thinking about God as the Almighty who has decreed everything, and yet part of that decree includes your free actions and even the free actions of Satan. 5:3, he uses means. And again, this ties into what Pastor Jeff said. He's not opposed to using means. In fact, he uses means. Of course, he could work above them, but he chooses to use them. Let me just give you a definition. There's this idea in theology called natural ability. And just a very simple definition would be the ability to choose what you want. Now, of course, when we think about depravity, we need to think about how depraved people choose what they want. The question is, what do they want? And we know that John tells us in chapter 3 that the light comes into the world and the people did what? They ran away from the light. Because why? They loved darkness. So people do what they want. This isn't addressing what they want. It's just addressing the fact that they do what they want. And again, we're going to move through these fairly briskly. And you're going to have a quiz in a minute, so pay attention. Free will. Chapter 9, Article 1. God is endued. And this, there's, of course, we know the confession has an entire chapter called free will. God has endued the will of man with a natural liberty. And it's not forced, nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined to good or evil. Again, God is not the author of sin. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around this, and we're not going to go too far down the path of trying to resolve. We're just trying to observe that this is reality. God is sovereign, and God has endued the will of man in a certain way. Now, a couple concepts. You see on your paper, I have a subpoint called fatalism versus compatibilism. And again, some sort of definitions, because I don't want us to get into Job and to focus so strongly on sovereignty that we draw false conclusions and say, we're fatalists. In other words, everything's fixed, and it's just going to come to pass. It's like a ticking clock. And of course, fatalism, how we can think of that is that it's impersonal forces. So really, we're not too inclined toward fatalism unless you don't believe in God. But this is fatalism. It's going to happen. It's going to happen impersonally, and it doesn't matter what I do or any kind of means. So we'll move along to this idea of hard determinism. And this is the idea that, well, it's not impersonal means. It's God, but there is no such thing as freedom. There is no such thing as free will. It's apart from humans, apart from free will. It's just all God in a hard way. Compatibilism. Sometimes we can call that soft determinism. And this is just the idea that, no, God is sovereign, but it's compatible with freedom. I may not understand how it's compatible, but it is. And whether or not I can wrap my head around it doesn't change the fact. And then one more, just for fun, incompatibilism or indeterminism. And the idea is that man is completely free and God's not. The will of man is not determined in any way. There's no compatibility between the sovereignty of God and the will of man. And usually that means the sovereignty of God is limited to a certain extent. Okay, now, again, that was fast. And now we're going to talk about it. Here's your quiz. And I want to extend the quiz beyond just the labels I gave you to now put on a label in terms of Christian groups. Okay, so let's do the first quadrant. Who is it that accepts determinism and accepts free will, both? David. Compatibilism. Okay, and who would be compatibilists? Oh, that's a hard one to say. David. Oh, sorry. Who would be a compatibilist in terms of a group?
Calvinists.
Calvinists, thank you. So, compatibilism, and typical Calvinist, Presbyterian, Westminster Confession, toting people would fall into this quadrant. How about the second one up here? Rejects determinism but accepts free will. Who would be our labels there? And if you're going to say it loud. No whispering.
Arminianism.
Arminianism. And what would be the word that I had on the slide? Somebody else besides Dr. Spear. Incompatibilism. Thank you. All right. And how about the third question mark up there? I accept determinism, but I reject any notion of free will. Who am I? All right, I'm resigning. hard determinism. Some people might call them hyper-Calvinists, right? Okay, so I don't know if there is a fourth quadrant. If there is, I don't know it. You guys can maybe know it, but we're not concerned with that.